He took his place, his rightful place in heaven. He is the ruler of creation. And the bride is who? If you know your Bible, it's who? It's the church. How much must a groom, bridegroom, love his bride to give his life so that she can live eternally? So the symbolism there, you may have caught the communion element. Some of you may be going, what's the purpose of the king? Well, that's Jesus, the ruler of creation. And the bridegroom is, or the bride is us. So think about that this week. How much somebody has to love somebody else to give their life for them. So we're looking at, what is Easter? And the title of the message is More Than a Story. When you think of Easter, what does it mean to you? And as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to our neighbors? What does it mean to our family members? It means something probably way different than what we've just talked about here. Would you agree? Celebration of the end of winter. Usually, Easter's the time when everybody, you do a wardrobe change. You get rid of the flannel, and out come the shorts for most of us. Some of us, you're going to wear shorts throughout the winter. It's spring break, right? Isn't that what the Easter season is about? It's about having a few extra days off from school or from work. It's about special meals. I've talked with some of you. Some of your families are going all out because Easter, you always get together and you have that one thing that mom and grandma said you have to eat to be in the family. It's ham, right? Or something. It's about chocolate. It's about bunnies. And it's especially about who? The big old Easter bunny. Isn't that what the world thinks of Easter? They don't see the religious significance. But everybody has some opinion about Easter. Doesn't matter if you go to church or you don't go to church. So underneath all of those reasons, there's a hidden message to Easter. And it's hidden because the world has slowly forgotten, and many times they willfully have forgotten what Easter is all about. But like I said, for 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, people have celebrated this. Literally millions of people sometime in this 24-hour period will have gathered. Some will be in churches. Some will be underneath trees out in a rainforest. Some will be in a military base. Others will be in, a bomb shelter because of all the conflict going on. Some will do it in prison. But millions and millions of people recognize the meaning of Easter. And it really is a commemoration of the most famous and the most amazing historical event that ever took place, the resurrection of Jesus. People say that's just a Christian holiday. It's not, because there's over 160 references by pagan and non-Christian historians that detail the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. So it's not just recorded in the Bible. It's recorded throughout ancient history. So when we think of Easter, Easter goes way back. Most of us can think, is it older than grandma? Yeah. Is it older than the internet? Yeah. 2,000 years is a really long time. But Easter reveals something. The message of Easter reveals something to us. Something is true. If Easter tells us the story of God and God's love for humanity, it's important. If Easter tells us that you and I can escape selfishness and the addictions and the stuff that's going on in our life and the evil that lurks within our heart, if Easter shows us how we can escape that, then it really does matter. If Easter is about us being forgiven and living for eternity, that matters. It's more than just a simple religious story found in an old dusty book. If Easter, the truth of Easter, shows us how we can live in harmony with one another. We don't have to like everybody, and we don't always have to agree, but we can live in harmony. If Easter shows us that there's a power that can help us to live that way, you would think we'd want to know more about it, wouldn't you? But if Easter is also about showing us how we can have a better life today and a life that will last for eternity, it matters. It's more than just a simple story. Easter makes everything else, the message of Easter makes everything else pale in comparison. Easter really matters. And what we have to do today is learn what does Easter really mean according to God's word. And then ask ourselves, do I believe this? Have I committed my life to this? And then what will I do with this message when I leave here and realizing I have family and friends all around? Every day I encounter these people and they may not have a faith in Christ. What does Easter mean to them and what should I talk about with them that might help them in their life? So as we look at the real meaning of Easter and try to wrap our brains around it, it gives us a sense of hope and it gives us good news because folks in our world today, we need that. We need good news. We need to have a sense of hope that things can work, that we're not on a slow slide to destruction or oblivion. So Easter is much more than a story. Think of going to a library and you see books. Tons of stories. Some are good stories, some are bad stories. We love some stories, we hate stories. True? But Easter's more than a story. It's a historical fact that we have to understand. It really, Easter's all about God demonstrating his love for us in a practical way, in a way that humans can understand it. Most of us, if you've ever seen a movie, a war movie, there's usually a foxhole scene or some sort of scene where a soldier gives his life for a group of people or at least one other person. Are you familiar with that concept? Most of us realize that over in Iran, several of our planes have been shot down. And they were hunting all over for this one officer who was wounded, and he was out there all alone. And our entire Air Force seemingly came in, along with the Jewish Air Force, looking for this person, as did the Iranian forces. And don't know if you read the news or not, but they found the officer, and they got him out safe. You see, when we sacrifice our life, when we attempt to rescue somebody, it shows commitment and it shows great passion and great love. And that is what Easter is all about. So if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Peter, which is way towards the end of the Bible. Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. And we'll be in chapter 1 of there. I'm just going to read two verses today, and that's what we're talking about. It's going to frame up what we're talking about. Easter is much more than a story. Look what a man by the name of Simon Peter wrote here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. And the words will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. It says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What should be offered to God? Praise. Then it goes on, "In his great mercy," in God's great mercy, "he has given us" what? New birth into a living hope. How does that take place? Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a historical fact that Jesus lived, Jesus was put to death, and then that he rose again. Notice what it says, verse 4. And he did this, he gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never what? Can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept where? In heaven. And it's in heaven. The last two words are really important. For you, for me. That's the message of Easter. Very simple, found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There's several truths that I'm going to point out. You could look at this passage, study this passage, and it would absolutely captivate your mind and heart if you dwell on it long enough. Just five simple truths today. Here's the first. Looking at the words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Easter is about the person, if you got your notes, the person of God. Easter's all about God and what God has done for us. It says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To praise, I think we know what it means, but the dictionary defines it this way, to express admiration. Admiration or approval to someone for their achievements, their attributes or characteristics or qualities, and their actions. It means to let somebody know they've done a good what? A good job, or that you love them, or you care for them. It's to verbally say something to someone because of what they've done, and usually what they've done is for who? It's for you. And it can involve verbal compliments, mental thoughts. You could think, boy, I really like that person. I'm so glad for them. That could be a mental thought. It could be emotional gratitude. It could be as simple as a hug, kiss on the cheek, pat on the back, or some gesture. You bring somebody a pie and you say, thank you for all that you've done for me. Easter is all about God, and it's our recognizing what God has done for who? For us. When we think of God, thoughts go through your head. Before I became a Christian, they were thought, I don't believe in him. I think he's a fantasy. He's equal to the Easter bunny. That's where your pastor used to be. The more that I've experienced God work in my life, the more that I've spent time with him, allowing God's Spirit to speak into my heart, the more I've spent in his word, looking at what he is telling me, my thoughts have changed. Have yours? We would hope so. Here's some of the reasons. Here's what I've learned about God. I've walked with God for over 50 years now. 50 years. That's a long time, or it could be a very short time. Here's things that I've learned. Totally changed my perspective on God. God is an eternal, spiritual being. The Bible says he's not flesh and blood. Eternal, spiritual being that is all-knowing and all-powerful. Now, what does that mean for you? It means you don't have to know everything in life. You don't have to fix everything because you know you can't. And you probably realize you don't know as much as you think you what? As much as you know. But God does. God is the creator of everything that exists. He's not bound by the laws that hold our universe together. So why am I freaking out when things don't go the way I think they should? God's the creator. God's aware of everything. God's in control of everything, which means I don't have to be. That means I can be at peace. That means I can have a sense of calm. That means I can trust that tomorrow, that there will be a tomorrow if it's his will for my life. And if it's not, then that's okay. God is personal. He thinks, has rational thoughts. He feels as we feel. He communicates, and he loves deeply. That's the kind of God I want in my life. Somebody who cares about me, somebody I can talk with, somebody I can spend time with in the quietness of my life, if I can quiet my life down, and just listen to him and his guidance for my life. He sustains the entire universe. Have any of you ever had a panic attack? You just think something's wrong? With God, there's no panic attacks. There shouldn't be. Why? Because God sustains the universe. He has the days of our life counted out. He knows exactly the day we were born. He planned us way long ago, eternity past, planned the day we would be born, and the day he knows the day that we will die. Do you really want to know the day you're going to die? Do you want to know how you're going to die? Nobody does, but we fret about these things. When our life is over, it is because God's plan for our life has ceased. So what that means is from the moment that we are conscious of life to the moment that we leave life, we should live life in such a way that we honor that gift of life given to us and not freak out, not worry, not try to control it. God is in what? He is in control. He's in charge. He is an absolute sovereign. And if he's the absolute sovereign, Lord of the universe, it means I'm not. Now just think about that. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of life. You're not in control of anything. God is. God is sovereign. He brings into your life the things he wants you to experience, and he walks with you through the bad times, but also he walks with you through the good times. See, somebody that loves you, aren't they with you when you go through tough times? And aren't they with you when you're going through good times? Otherwise, it probably wouldn't be a good time. That's who our God is today. He's just in his dealings with humanity. Have you ever seen somebody do something, maybe to you, to your family, or you just said, I hope they get theirs? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered how many people have thought that about you? I hope you get yours. You see, we don't have to worry about that because God is just and he will deal accordingly with the people that have wronged others and those that have violated his rules. God will. Now, here's the way we think. Okay, I can take that, but can he hurry it up? Because I would like to what? I want to see it. I want to be there. I want to be able to grin. And if that's the case, do you want all the people you've offended in your life to have their moment with you? Probably not. See, we can step back and say, okay, I've been wrong. That's okay. Because God is aware of it, and he's using all these negative, bad things in my life to shape my character to represent him in this person's life, not to judge them, not to lash out at them, but I can trust God with my future because he is just. And that means he will take care of things that need to be taken care of. As I could go on and on. And here's one. He created us in his image. He's rational. Do you think you're rational? That you think things through? You're very logical. Have you ever not been rational? Yeah. Are you married? Yes. You can understand people not being rational. God's always rational. People all the time, well, I can't wrap my brain. That's the Americanism. I can't wrap my brain around God. Tell me why your mother loves you. Look in the mirror at yourself and think of all the evil little snotty things you've done to your mother. And she still loves you. Why? That's love. Now compound that a gazillion times. You cannot wrap your head around God and understand him, because if you could, you would be the one wearing the big what? G on your chest, on your cape. You're who you are. And knowing who God is, that he loves you in spite of you being you, that should make you smile, should make you grateful, and appreciate him just a little bit more than what you do. As I thought about God, here's some of the things that I appreciate about God in our life. He's given us amazing talents. Do you realize that I can walk a straight line and chew bubble gum? Probably can't have an intelligent conversation at the same time. Do you realize there are people that can't do something that simple? Think of the amazing gifts, talents that we have. Think of the things that God has brought into our life. He's given us a job. He's given us a career. He's given us friends, and he's given us family. And it says, praise be to God. We should praise him more than what we do. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our respect. He's worthy of our allegiance, and he's worthy of our gratitude, even for those people that don't believe in him. He's worthy of it. And that is what Peter starts off. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the reason that Easter exists. God is the reason all of us exist. As you go through the passage, you learn more. Here's other things. Easter is about, number two, the passion of God. these four words capture something that I don't know that we think about very often. In His great mercy. Easter is about the passion, the love, the desire of God. Mercy. Mercy. Somebody has said that mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. We have sinned against God. God is an eternal God, so when we sin against God, that stain, that slap, that spit in God's face stays for eternity until we meet Him face to face and have to answer for our arrogance and answer for our attitude and our behavior in this life. But in His great mercy, with all of our acts of rebellion against God, our hatred, our bitterness towards people shaped in the image of God, He still loves us. That blows my mind. I can't understand a God who's been offended by each of us hundreds, if not thousands of times, why He still loves us. Our willful sin has violated His eternal, perfect standards. If I were God, and most of you, what we would do is just push a button and evaporate people. Hey, we drop bombs on the people we don't like, right? The people that have offended us. God still loves us. That's mercy. He loves us more than we deserve. And here's, we can understand this if we think of a parent and a child. Has your child ever willfully gotten in your face and said this simple word? No. And you knew they meant it. Have they? Parent, or we'll say mom, what's your response to them? Now, it may not make you happy. Would you agree? But do you cast them out of the house with the first no? Here's what we do. Well, they're just a child. They don't know any better. Oh, yes, they do. No. And they watch your reaction. If there's no reaction, you smile, don't say no to me. Guess what they're going to say again? No. And that's just the beginning, and that happens about the time they can open their what? Their mouth. So imagine a child who does something horrific, horrific. And you're a parent, and you're standing, and the police come to your door, and they say, your child, your teenager, has done this. They were drunk and driving, and they hit somebody. And they hurt him, or they killed him. Your son, your daughter, robbed a bank. Your son, your daughter, has been using drugs, and they're now in the hospital. Your son, your daughter, pitched a fit in school and slapped a teacher and cussed him out. We could go on and on and on. Something within a parent still loves their child. But do you approve of their actions? Do you approve of their sin? But do you discipline them? Or do you just say, well, it was the teacher's fault. It was the police officer's fault. Do you deflect? You see, a good parent understands that. When a child does wrong, they must face the music. There must be justice, or the child never what? They never learn. Would you agree with me? There's a whole lot of parenting in our country that does not follow that. Absolutely. Especially if you're a teacher, you understand this. But God's love for humanity makes a way out. God has to punish a person just like a parent, police officer, or a teacher has to discipline. God does too. But what our sin against God deserves is separation from Him forever, because He's an eternal being and our sin has offended an eternal being. But God allowed His Son to come into this world, live a life like you and I, and then because He had never sinned, He now has the capacity to take our sins and the penalty for our sins upon Himself. And you ask yourself, how much must he love me to do that? Virtually, I would think every parent here, if you had a choice between watching your child die or you giving your life for your child, I'll bet you would give your life. But what if the person who's laying in that bed is the person who just killed your child in front of you? And we could heap on all the other stuff, but we'll just go there. Would you give your life for them? I've never met a rational person who would say yes. You say, how could I do such a thing? But do you realize that that's what God did? He gave his life for you, and we're guilty of condemning his son to death. What kind of parent, God's a parent, would love somebody? So when we think about Easter, it's about the passion of God. You and I, we have no ability to understand God's love. We get glimpses of it, but we cannot fathom giving our life for somebody who dishonored our family. True? So that's God today. Mercy. He gave us mercy, and he didn't have to. This is what Easter is about. It's about his mercy. Third thing, Easter is about the purpose of God. Look in verse 3, tail end of it. He has given us new birth into a living hope. Not only did he show love for us in allowing his son to come and give his life for us so that we could have eternity with him, but his purpose is this, to give us a new start, a new birth in life, a living hope, so that as we live this life, we have hope that we can be better than what we were before we came to Christ. And you have to ask yourself, why would God do that? Simply because he wants us to live like he created us to live. That's simple. He created us to live life well, to play nice, if you would. So he gives us a new birth. In golf, we call that taking a mulligan. You ever hear the term? A do-over. God gives us the ultimate do-over. We've lived a life of sin, rebellion against God, hateful, whatever you want to pile the sin on, and say, that's who we were. The moment we become saved, there we realize God's purpose. He gives us a new birth so that there's hope every day of our life that we can be better than what we were, that we can become like the person that God created us to be. And I'm going, that is amazing that God would do that for us. Not just save us from our sin, the mercy, but to give us something better, something you and I can't even fathom until we come to Christ. A new birth that gives us hope. It actually gives the world hope. That if people will turn their lives over to God, allow God to be the ruler of their life, that we can live better than what we have. Any Christians here agree with that? That is for sure. The fourth thing we see in this passage about Easter is the plan of God. So how did this all happen? How did it happen? It says in the latter part of verse 3, it says this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because Jesus came out of the grave. That resurrection gives not only forgiveness for our sins, but it restores a relationship with him and helps us to have better relationships with one another. That was his plan. That's why Jesus came into this world and gave his life. That's his plan. That's the only plan. We sit talking about having plan A, plan B, plan C. There's only one plan. Somebody has to die for our sins. Otherwise, you die for your own sin. His plan is simple. I love you so much, I don't want you have to give your life. My son will do it for you. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. He's our substitute. You know the meaning of the word substitute? It means you don't have to do it. That you can go stand over here. Jesus gives his life, or gave his life for you and I. So Easter is about the plan of God. Now look at point number 5, and Easter is about the promises of God. I love the passages in Hebrews that tell me he died once and for all of our sin. Once and for all. That means we're free. We have new life. We can live differently. We are going to have not only have our sins forgiven, but we're going to live in the presence of God and our loved ones for eternity. It's about the promises of God. Look at verse 4. You talk about a wonderful, most of us have dealt with inheritances, or we're thinking about inheritances. Look at this. And all of that is an inheritance that can never what? Perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's a guarantee from God. Where can you go in life and get an absolute guarantee? You ever go to a car salesman? Oh, I guarantee this. We've been there, right? Until you read the small what? Well, here's the small print. It's kept in heaven for you. That, to me, is utterly amazing. You see, when God comes into your life, when you give control of your life over to the Lord, His Spirit takes residence within you. I explained that a week or two ago. God now lives inside of you. The old person inside of you that loved to swear, that loved to sin, that loved to gossip, the person that hated people, the person that was greedy, that person, the Bible says, is put to death. It's like it's laying in a coffin, has no control over your life, and God's Spirit comes inside you, and now all you have to do is make a decision. Do I live this way, or do I let God's Spirit guide me His way? We just spent 10 weeks on that, correct? The promises of God is this, is my Spirit lives inside of you, and that is proof, God's words, that you will be in heaven. How did it take place? By giving our life over to Jesus, by allowing Him to be the ruler of our life. Easiest thing in the world for you and I to do is say, Jesus, save me. You could write that out real quick. Jesus, save me. But does that reflect your heart, or is that just reflect your words? We know there's a difference between being true to your word and not being true to your word. God never lies. So the resurrection is more than a story. It's the greatest historical thing that's ever happened. And He did it. This is a mind blower. He did it for me. If you knew who I was 53 years ago, you wouldn't like me. It's a wonder that I'm still alive because of the life I lived. But when I decided I wanted something better for my life and that I was a sinner and I was going to have to face God with my entire slate of sin, I turned from it. That's salvation, where you say, God, I no longer want to live as I am. I no longer want to keep thinking and believing and doing the things I do. I want You to take control of my life and empower me to live the life You want me to. My entire life changed virtually overnight. That's what God can do for you today. So how do you react to this? What are the next steps? There's two steps. If you're not a Christian today, here's the first thing that you need to do. It's very simple. You need to trust Jesus with your life. Because otherwise, you will stand in front of God one day, and He will have book after book. He's got the best internet in the world, or if He doesn't have the literal books, He's just going to sit here and spin through your life and talk about everything you've ever done that was offensive to Him. And you will account for that, and you will spend eternity separated from Him. The way you avoid that is you recognize who you are and say, God, save me. And you have to mean it in your heart. It's not a matter of going to church, having carrying a Bible, not a matter of giving money to anybody. It's a matter of giving your heart over to Jesus and saying, save me from my sin. Empower me to live the life You want me to. That's what it means to trust God. Isn't it simple? Hardest thing in the world, and I've demonstrated this many times, is for you to say it, and in your heart, this is what you're doing, or in your mind, or you physically do this, like I did. You humble yourself before Him and say, God, I'm going to be in hell for eternity because of my choices, my lifestyle. Save me. The hardest thing in the world is for you to be here and drop to your knees, because it means you have to relinquish control of your life forever. If you don't let go of your life, you'll spend eternity answering for it. So simple to say it, so hard to what? To do it. If you're not a Christian today, that's your step. You say, how do I do that? A prayer doesn't save you. A prayer is only words that you mean or words that you don't mean. Are you with me? So a prayer doesn't save you. What saves you is a decision in your heart to say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I give you it all. I give it all to you. There are people who say, well, I don't want to go to hell and spend eternity separated from God, but I still want to do my own thing, make my own decision. That's not salvation, folks. He either saves all of you or he saves none of you. Choice is whose? It's ours. You have to want God to save your life. You have to want salvation. You have to want to be reconciled to God. And you most of all should be grateful to God that he's given you that chance while you're still here. So if that's you today, you don't have to bow your head. You don't have to do anything funny, anything religious. You just have to look at me. And in your heart, you have to say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I give you control of my entire life. If you can say that and mean it, the Bible says God will save you right where you sit today. And all I want you to do is if you feel that way, if you just said what I just said, I want you to see me as you leave church today. I want to give you just a little booklet that will help you to understand what your next step is as somebody who now has been born again, the scripture says. You see, I think churches make it way too hard. You have to walk down an aisle, you have to kneel, you have to raise a hand, you have to do somersault, whatever. No, you just need to mean it in your what? In your heart. Turn from your sin and trust your life to Jesus. So I don't know if you've done that, and if you did it and you really mean it, then you will take the step of seeing me in the lobby when you're dismissed and letting me put a little booklet into your hand. And that will be evidence that you really meant what you said and that you're beginning your journey with God. So if you're a Christian today, non-Christians here have to trust Jesus. You tell me you've already trusted Jesus. So as a Christian, here's your step. This week, tell somebody about Easter. Tell them what Easter means to you. Don't just tell them the historical fact of Easter. Just don't open your Bible and say, here's Easter. I've just told you, I wrote down so many things about what Easter meant to me and what God means to me. Just tell someone what God means, what Easter means to who? To you. Can you do that? Question is, will you do that? Hope so. You could text it, you could write a letter, all kinds of ways to communicate it. But as Christians, we live in a dying world. We've got to help people find Jesus. And it begins with you being honest and saying, I've put my faith in Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. Very simple. Father, this group of people here, keep your eyes open. You don't have to ever look down or anything. Father, these people are here for a reason. You brought them all here. I don't know why. But you did. Maybe it's because they need to hear the real message of Easter. It's much more than a novel. It's much more than a story. It's about you and your love for us. Some people are here because they were asked by friends. Some just walked in the door. We get that here. But Father, each life here matters to you. Each life here needs Jesus. And they either need Jesus to take control of their life or they need Jesus to guide their life as they serve you going forward. Father, for the people that are here, we're grateful for them. Help them to understand what Easter's truly about. And in doing so, you will be honored, and hey, we'll live better. Father, thank you. Help us to live a life that pleases you this week. We all said, amen. Amen.